right, good evening, good evening. We're beginning with song 161, 161 in our hymn books. What a friend we have in Jesus. We're going to sing all three stanzas this morning, this evening. 161. I guess we're standing. Let's go ahead and stand. I didn't say, but that's all right. 161, we'll do it one more time. Here we go. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, this pain we bear, oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trial and temptation? Is there trouble discouraged? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in stanza. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
If you remain standing, we'll have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can have tonight to come into your house, Lord, to hear your word open, but to also spend some time in prayer together as a church. Lord, we thank you for that, the opportunities we have for that. We thank you, Lord, that you do hear our prayers, that you want us to come to you, that they're not falling on deaf ears as the world would, but yet you are a loving and caring God that loves us and desires to hear from us. Lord, we pray that you would just be with this service now, be with Pastor as he opens the word, and be with the time of prayer that we'll have to follow. We pray in your name. Amen.
Good to have you out here tonight. I know it's been a cold week, going to be a cold few weeks here in January. Glad we've got some nice heat in here. Good to have you here. Our teens will be downstairs in just a little bit. One of them up here for a couple quick announcements and just a short missionary update. We'll give a few more missionary updates before our prayer time, but a lot of times our young people aren't here for any of that, and so it's good for them also to know about what God is doing among our missionaries. Don't forget, make sure I'm correct on this, Nathan, Cross and Towers is tomorrow night. All right, so our Cross and Towers ministry, first time this year, and that'll be at 6:30, and if you have never been but have some interest in that, you see Nathan, be able to fill you in on what, if you just want to come and observe or you want to part in that. It's a great little ministry there. We're thankful for those who are part of that. Glad we were able to go over. They had a good group, went over and did Christmas caroling with them right before Christmas. Probably a large group, and we had a little more people than we normally expected, so that was a blessing. That is tomorrow night, 6:30. Don't forget this Sunday's Vision Sunday, where I sort of preach and what God has laid on my heart for the church theme. We'll have the new updated calendars a little bit better than what we had before there, as the printer's working a little bit better. Men, don't forget our men's retreat, 30 days away from today, 30 days away, all right? February 7th and 8th. 8th. We've had some men starting to register, both from the church as well as the online registrations. Just pop by my computer, get to see who's registering. I've had a couple of phone calls, men that are excited about that. And so now's the time to register, be praying about maybe inviting someone. You come yourself, and you come. Look forward to a great retreat this year, 30 days away. Our young men as well. Be great if you can come. Come with dad. Come for the whole thing. Come for the Saturday, whatever you are able to do. Let me just say a word about this before I mention the missionaries. You know, we try to have a lot of different resources available for you. Some of you take advantage of these. You have a devotional booklet here, The Days of Praise. You've got another devotional booklet, The Feature Daily Bible Study Guide. You want to take advantage of those. Church provides those. We pay usually a yearly fee on those. We've started getting in quarterly, The Everlasting Nation, IBJM, Jewish Ministries. Also quarterly, The BIMI, World Ministries. They come in. That's just basically first come, first serve, usually 15 to 20 of those. I will occasionally put out what is called Friday Church News Notes, and I would encourage you to read those different things there. Has some excellent things in there about what's going on. The times of the Gentiles, something we've been preaching on about prophecy and things like that. Interesting things. Those are tremendous. Grab those. Sword of the Lord, of course, comes in pretty regularly. They're back there. There's some from December and from January. Tremendous things in there on those. Those are sort of first come, first serve. And then finally, we just got these in, and this it looks like a giant newspaper. You'd be out reading one of these at the drugstore or the McDonald's, people wonder what you're doing. This actually has more value in it than any newspaper you can get around here, all right? And I do get the newspaper on occasion for a dollar. And this thing is packed. It's called The Silent Word, Christian newspaper dedicated to deaf people. All right, we support two missionaries who are part of Silent Word. Name one of them, teens. Carrie Whaley and... any of the boys know? Put the boys on the spot. Oh, he's thinking, his hand's going up and down. The Stewarts, all right, Bruce and Amanda Stewart, both Silent Word, and I was reading this just yesterday. Let me tell you, they pack in as much as you can get in a newspaper, all right? It is jam-packed, and so whether you have an interest in deaf ministry, there are all kind of articles, pictures from churches that have what are called Fantastic Saturdays, which are when you have a deaf evangelist come in and they preach and bring deaf people from your community all over the United States. There's all kind of stuff in here. There's Silent Word store for deaf ministry if you have some folks there you want to do. Deaf Spiritual Leadership Bible Institute, Deaf Men's Retreat, Harvest Deaf Bible College, Deaf Baptist Senior Fellowship, all kind of tremendous things in here. Churches, in all the churches in America that want to hear, not all of them, but that have a deaf ministry. There's one in here from Pennsylvania that the preacher comes to our pastor's fellowship, all right? Things like that. You're traveling, you want to stop by that kind of a church. Tremendous articles. I'm telling you, it took you a good hour to read this. They even have a great, I'm not going to read this today, they have a little corner called Deaf Humor. It's funny. Three hilarious things there that are just really going to get you laughing there. Creation, Truth, Word Search Puzzle. I mean, it's packed with all kind of stuff. Let me encourage you. Those are first come, first serve. You can get deaf tracks, deaf ministries, all kind of things like that. Some of you I know may have a heart for that, and it could be that the Lord would have us start that here in the future. Maybe God wants you to do that. And you say, well, I don't know any deaf people. Well, usually most of us don't, all right? But a lot of times they're out there, and we've got to do our part. So take advantage of those resources. Just in your mind, how many of those do you regularly take advantage of read? Maybe none. Maybe you didn't know about it. Maybe you forgot. One of the things I'm thankful about my mom and dad, and they were far from perfect, is I'm thankful I grew up, we didn't have cable, we didn't have computers, we didn't do video games, none of those kind of things. We were always outside as kids playing. But my mom and dad had a lot of resources that filtered through the home. And so I grew up reading the Chick Tracks, the Chick Crusader magazines. I grew up, the Sword of the Lord was always in there, different things, magazines that would come through there. And I was a reader, and not that I love spiritual things. I'm one of those, like, so if you're a reader, you read cereal boxes, all the ingredients, everything. You know, you're just a reader. You got to read something. And they had all kind of tremendous things, and it was a huge influence on me. Sometimes I read them and we didn't have the right heart, but I retained those things. And so the more that you can put those things in and around your family, make it part of your family devotions, take them with you to different places. Take them to work if you're allowed. Things like that. Find out if you're allowed, all right? You'll find out. And pass them on to others. Use them. There's tremendous things in there. Glad that as a church we can provide those resources for you. Of course, you can get any of those things probably mailed to you personally at your own home. Sometimes there's a subscription cost. Sometimes those things are free. I remember Shane just mentioned this to me here, and I saw this today, and I sent it to our family on a group chat. But today's the 69th anniversary of the five men that died there in Ecuador: Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, Roger Yordan. Oh, and I'm forgetting the fifth one, but some of you may remember that when you were young. That was on all the newspapers there, and Jim Elliott's probably the more well-known of that group there, those men that tried to reach the people there in Ecuador for the gospel and were killed as martyrs, but then many of their family members went back. And some of you have read that. I know those two books influenced me greatly as a teenager. Through Gates of Splendor, read that several times as a teen, and then Shadow of the Almighty, Jim Elliott, sort of based on his journals he kept. Read that as a freshman driving to Pensacola. I wasn't driving, but the 20-hour trip to Pensacola, I had that book in the truck with me, and that really challenged me. And I would encourage you, young people, if you've never read any of those, that'd be a good reading for you. Doesn't mean we would maybe agree 100% with everything Jim and certainly Elizabeth, maybe as she got a little bit older, but tremendous things there in truths. And so put as much good resources in your family. Parents, we're responsible for those things for our children, all right? And so I want to encourage you, make your home a place where great resources come in and out for the things of the Lord, and that's a great time. All right, I want to do this before we let our teens down. So one of our missionaries is the Tarrin family. All right. Sometimes when I'm down with the teens, I put them on the spot. I want to find out how connected they are to our church. Sometimes we have, in churches, you have just groups. You know, the teens, they sit up here. They don't talk to anybody. Nobody comes talking to them. All right. You got little kids. They sit up here. Nobody talks to them. You got the group sits back. That's what a lot of churches are. Hopefully that's not this church. We don't want that. We want to be unified in every area. And so usually when I'm down there with the teens, I'm asking them about, do they have the prayer bulletin? Do they have a prayer? Do they know what's going on in the church? And I was like that. I was sometimes disconnected. Who are our missionaries? And so sometimes it's good for them as well of all of us. But the Tarrins have their own website, and a lot of missionaries have their own website. So you can go on the TarrinFamily.com, and it will bring you to right here to this. All I'm going to do is bring it, hopefully if I know what I'm doing here, is get this to where you can see a picture of the family, because sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words, all right? So you may say, I wasn't here when they came by, all right? They came maybe two and a half years ago. You may know that Juan doesn't speak much English. You remember he came up here and said maybe two or three sentences, and then he had to slip off and his wife came. And she did a lot of the interpreting for that. But their oldest daughter was with us. But since then, they've had a little one this year. And so let me read you just a quick update, because a lot of times when you see the face as you're reading the letter, it hits home a little bit more, all right? So here is a review of the year from the Tarrin family serving the Lord in Uruguay. They said, this was a year of many firsts. This was the first time we had summer VBS for children. This was the first time we had children's summer camp. This was the first time we had a large-scale sacred music concert and evangelistic event with Maranatha, Maranatha Baptist. I think it was Maranatha, NBC. There, a group came from the United States, brought a choir and orchestra, and they had over 60 people come. They said that was the largest number of people they've ever had at their church, and they were able to do that, and they said they were excited about that. He speaks now regularly on a local radio station. Not all the time, but he said, I was able to talk about our church and invite people, and we had a much greater reach in our city than ever. We've had a large and stable group of church children. So one of their goals in their little church is to try to reach 3% of all the children in their city. And you can see how you want to do reverse math. So they're trying to reach 50 kids. So if 3% is 50 kids, you can figure out maybe how many kids are in their city. So this year, the Lord surprised us. We were able to reach at least 40 children for His glory. And then he said, on a personal note, some of you know Andrea, his wife, she was pregnant. Those were some challenging times, he said. They tested our faith because she had had two previous miscarriages. This has brought us much closer to God. And when our little daughter Ruthie, the littlest one there, was born in March, it was a great day of rejoicing. They've also celebrated their 12th wedding anniversary. And then they give an update on both of their kids. And I like that. Sometimes we don't always know what's going on. So Belin was with us a couple years ago. She's now 9. She's very happy, loud, and fun. She just finished a school year with good grades. We are especially proud of the way she conducts herself as a Christian among a large group of unsaved people. Maybe you remember this, because homeschooling is illegal in Uruguay. So they can't homeschool her. They have to send her to a school. There's no Christian school, so they send her to a public school. And they say, we praise God. She has two Christian classmates she met this year in public school. All right. Her new favorite hobby, though, is playing with her little sister and making her laugh. Little Ruthie's an easygoing, smiling baby. She doesn't like apples and loves bananas. She is especially enthralled by guitar playing. And finally, they say, thank you also for your prayers on our behalf. Some days are hard. You know, sometimes we only don't think of missionaries having tough days. Some days are hard. And we remember there are many praying for us. Then some days are full of victory. And we're also aware of the Lord answering our prayers. And I love how they end their letter. In Him, capital H, the anchor of our soul, Juan, Andrea, Bellin, and Ruthie. So you make sure you're lifting up in prayer, I hope on a regular basis, as I need to, the Terran family missionaries in Uruguay. Okay? All right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss our teenagers there. And as they are slipping out, I'm going to invite everyone here to grab your Bibles. We are starting a new series. Some of you were here last week, and remember, we sort of mentioned it, but we didn't officially start into it. Look at that group there. Pray for that group. Don't they look excited? Some of them faked a smile. Some of them didn't. Some of them are like, we're still cold. But Shane's going to make it hot down here with the preaching, all right? He's going to preach it hard, preach it hot. I think Juliana's going with him. Is that correct? I think so. They had to do some shuffling around. My wife's still not feeling well. Thank you for praying for her. So she had to get some backups for her. So her backup is Katie Kohlmeier. But then when you get Katie, that pulls her out of youth group. So then you got to get somebody else in there. So I believe they grabbed Juliana. Yeah, she's here still for another week or so. So thankful for her being willing to go down there and fill in with the teens. All right. She's backup security if any of the boys get rough. All right. So you pray for the teens downstairs as well as Kids for Truth, who are already down there. I know there's some sickness among some of the families. Got a text message saying some of their kiddos wouldn't be here tonight just because of some flu and virus going around, which we understand. Philippians is the book. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1 tonight. Glad to have you here. I sent an email out about 5:15. How many got that email? See who gets emailed. Not everybody looks at it. That's okay. I don't think I've sent a Wednesday email in maybe a few years, but I decided to send one out there just to encourage folks to come on out. There may be a lot of folks watching from home. Glad to have you here. I know sometimes those watching from home don't really get to hear about the missionary letters, so sometimes I try to do that at the beginning. We'll share some more missionary news, but sometimes the missionary news can't be shared on live stream, and so that's why we do some of that. But glad to have all of you joining us, whether here in person, maybe at home, maybe you're under the weather like my wife, not feeling well, maybe you've got some physical challenges, not able to come out, maybe you live a good way off, and cold, dark night like tonight, not able to drive, we understand that. I trust you've got a Bible, and you can follow along with us in the book of Philippians. But one of the things I said in my email is this: if you're part of the church, but you don't ever come, we're not talking about those who are providentially hindered or health reasons or shut-ins, but you never come on a Wednesday night, then you're really not, we're not fulfilling really what the Bible says a church ought to do, which is praying together, all right? The church should pray together. Really, Wednesday night's the one time where we do corporate prayer. No, we do occasionally on a Sunday night. It doesn't mean we can't do it any other time, but as far as a church gathering together for the specific purpose of praying together as a church body with fellow believers, that's the midweek service, all right? It's also the main time where we share missionary letters, missionary praises, and missionary updates. Doesn't mean we can't in other services, but we do that primarily. So if you're not here for any of those things, or you're not here but you don't watch, then you really probably don't have a lot of connection to the missionaries unless you're getting those letters personally, which many do, or you pray at home. And so glad to have you out. I know it can be a challenge during the winter months. It's the latest service we have at 7, so it goes to 8:15. It's in the middle of the week. There's school, there's work, but there's always going to be something, all right? And so trust the Lord, honor the Lord. I believe He'll bless you for your faithfulness and honoring Him. He's the provider of strength, and He can take care of the family, the job, the children, all that stuff. Give it to the Lord and trust Him. We're glad to have you here tonight. Well, we're beginning now on this second Wednesday of 2025, a new series, a new study on Wednesday nights, and that's the book of Philippians. Tonight will only be about 15, 20 minutes. We're going to devote a little more time to prayer. Here's my goal over the next four Wednesday nights. We're going to tonight devote at least 20 minutes to prayer. Next week, at least 25 minutes to prayer. The next week, at least 30 minutes to prayer. And the fourth going to be about 40 minutes, all right? So we're going to ramp it up each and every time. The Bible challenge will get shorter. The prayer time will get longer. Now, for some, it may be intimidating, all right? But it ought not to be. And when you pray with a partner or two people together, three people together, it doesn't mean you each got to pray 20 minutes. You pray for 5 or 6 minutes. You stop. The next person prays. And you just go around and pray, and you can pray through the prayer. There's so many things to pray about. You'll be amazed at how quickly that'll go by. And it's a great way to just be united with your church family. So we're going to do that. And who knows, we may keep it going and get to the point where we do 60 minutes. All right, we do a whole hour. All right. And there may be some that have never done that. Maybe you have. And that's, you'd be a blessing for you. You'd be amazed after an hour of praying with fellow believers when you leave, the spiritual strength you receive from that as you waited on the Lord, prayed and wrestled and just bore your hearts, praised. You'd be amazed at what that will do. And again, you can have your own personal time, and I hope you do. But there's also praying with fellow believers among the local brethren. That is also important. So I encourage you, if you're able to, without any sickness, obviously, that creeps in, be with us each Wednesday night as you are on Sundays. Philippians, let's just read the first verse. Do a little background here. This is a familiar book. Many of you know it well. It could be a favorite of some. A lot of familiar verses in this little book. 4 chapters. Easy reading. You could easily sit down and read it probably at average reading speed. Fast reader, 15 minutes. An average reader, probably 30. A slow reader, probably 45 minutes to 50. Who knows? Everybody's at different speeds. But if you read it just pretty simple, you could easily read through this little book many times, once a day throughout the week, and come to know a lot of things about it. We're just going to read the opening verse. It's really all we're going to cover tonight. We're going to go back a little bit and do a little background. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. All right. Interesting, interesting there. Now, many would read that and maybe you say, oh, it sounds like all the rest. But that's not true. It's not like all the rest. All right. It's a lot different than all the rest. And we're going to look at that. So Paul and Timotheus, better known as Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, writing this letter or epistle to all the saints, so we're going to focus on that tonight, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, and then we could probably put parentheses along with the bishops and deacons. Bishop there just has the idea of the pastors, really more of the office. Bishop means more of the office of the pastor, the overseer, and the shepherd. Deacons, of course, being servants. Side note, that's the first mention of the word deacon in the Bible. All right. Though we often go to Acts 6 or Acts 7 for that first thing. There, it's actually not used in the Bible till you get to Philippians chapter number 1. All right. As far as in the order we have our books in the New Testament. So you have Paul. You have Timothy. Paul's the writer. Now, you have a study Bible. If I go to the last verse of Philippians in my study Bible, it's verse 23. And then under verse 23 is a study note. Now, it's not inspired. It's just what someone says. It says, it was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. You might have one that says written by Timothy. The idea here is not that they're the actual author, but they're the ones that maybe was the secretary, if you would, that Paul perhaps dictated it, and that he had a young companion or fellow laborer actually write it out and maybe deliver it. Now, we don't know any of that, so it's all speculation. There's no right or wrong on that, but it's likely that it could have been Timothy, it could have been Epaphroditus, a man that we'll be introduced to in this book, that may have been the one to deliver it, or may have been the actual one to write the words down as Paul dictated, or Paul could have done that. We're not sure. All right, so Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, writing this letter, this little epistle, specifically to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in the city of Philippi, and including in that group of saints, he specifically says the bishops, the pastors, and the deacons, the servants. All right? Now, Again, if you only looked at that verse, you might say, well, that's the way they all start. But that's not true. Paul is the author of 13 books of the New Testament by name, 14 if you believe he wrote Hebrews. And if you go back and read all of those, and by the way, again, our Bible is in division form. Everybody understand that's not chronological. It's in divisions, all right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, life of Christ, the good news, book of Acts, that transitional book from the life of Christ to the beginning of the church. And then you have the 13 Pauline epistles. And by the way, even the 13 Pauline epistles are in two divisions. They're in the first group are all the ones written to churches, and the second part are those written to individuals. So Romans, believers at Rome. 1 and 2 Corinthians, the believers at Corinth. Galatians, to the churches in Galatia, which was a region. Ephesians, the believers at Ephesus. Philippians, the believers at Philippi. Colossians, the believers at Colossae. Thessalonians, 1 and 2, the believers at Thessalonica. And then you come to the last ones, and those are written to individuals. 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy. Titus, and Philemon. All right, and so if you were to read the first verse of every one of those, they're not all the same, all right? They may seem like they're the same, but they're not. Does anybody know, and maybe I've given you a hint, what is missing here that's normally mentioned? Philippians 1:1. What's, now you could look back and forth, you may already know this, that's fine. What's normally mentioned when he writes? He usually uses the word apostle, Paul. An apostle, or Paul a servant, or Paul and Silas, and Paul and Silvanus, or Paul and Timothy, an apostle. All right? Yeah, we won't do that tonight, but you could go back and guess what? Romans, apostle. 1 Corinthians, apostle. 2 Corinthians, apostle. Galatians, apostle. Ephesians, apostle. Colossians, apostle. 1, 2 Timothy, apostle. Titus, apostle. Not Philippians. Not 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and not Philemon. It's just random. No. All right. I did briefly mention that, I think, several months back when we were studying the first part of the Apostle, life and ministry of the Apostle Paul in Sunday school, that the three books written letters to churches that are the dearest of the Apostle Paul is the little epistle of Philippians and the two letters to the Thessalonican church. And those three letters are all from the same region of Macedonia. Those are the churches that were closest to Paul, and Paul was probably closest to them, though he loved them all. Interesting, when he writes the letters to them, he doesn't use the word apostle. Now, a lot of times his apostleship was challenged. He was questioned on being an apostle, and so under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he would often use an apostle. But not so in Philippians, servants of Jesus Christ, and not so in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, all right? And those churches were a lot different than those other ones. And we've seen that by reading the book of Acts, and you'll see that again as we do the second part of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, as we get into that in February. So Paul and Timothy, no need to mention apostle, the servants of Jesus Christ. All the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, we'll not look at it tonight, but we'll probably go back next Wednesday. We'll take a look back in the book of Acts. When did they first come to Philippi? Well, remember that they weren't intending to go there. Paul and Silas, that's who he was companions with. Paul and Silas were branching out, and they went to Lystra and Derbe. That's where Timothy was. They grabbed him as a young man to go along on the trip with them. He was had a tremendous testimony and enthusiasm for the Lord, was a blessing to him. So now you've got Paul, Silas, and Timothy, Acts 16. And they were intending to go here, but the Holy Spirit said no. Then they were intending to go here, and the Holy Spirit said no. And they weren't sure where to go. And as Paul was questioning and maybe discouraged and praying, says that he had a vision from the Lord, a man from Macedonia, person from Macedonia. Now Macedonia is a region. Northern region of what we would call today Greece. Come over and help us. Come over and help us. That was the vision. The next morning, Paul, assured that that was of the Lord, said they went quickly, took a two-day journey across the water, over to Philippi, and there you have that famous story, Paul and Lydia, Paul and the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas in jail. You have the birth of the church at Philippi. Now, we don't know a lot about it. Who was part of that church? Lydia and her household, who many were saved. The jailer and his household, those that were saved. That's an interesting group, right? And probably, likely, the woman, the young damsel who had the demon cast out of her by the Apostle Paul. We probably can't prove that, but likely that she was a believer. That was the early little group there, maybe. That was the believers at Philippi. Paul and them weren't there that long, and then they leave and they go to Thessalonica. It's only told one time where he goes back to Philippi in Acts chapter 20. We'll look at that a little bit next week. So this little church, we don't know how long he was in Philippi, was precious to him. They had a different heart for the apostle. They had a different way of approaching and ministering to him. And he mentions that several times, all right, that they were dear to his heart. Let's glance at one example of that. You're in the book of Philippians. Go to the last chapter. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Philippians 4:15. He writes to them personally. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, Paul's not saying the other churches were evil or wicked or rebellious. He's just saying, you know what? You were the only ones that communicated with me about giving and receiving, talking about a special offering. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again, at least twice, unto my necessity. So there was something about this little church. We don't know. There was something about them. They had a heart for the apostle. They actually asked it questions and inquired and apparently sent him at least two offerings to meet his needs or the work of the ministry. He says, oh, ye Philippians, you're so proud. He said, I didn't desire a gift. I wasn't asking for one or looking for one, and the Lord takes care of it, but I praise the Lord for your heart, and I'm so glad you sent it by Epaphroditus. That's a man we're going to learn about, probably one of the early leaders in that church. You sent it by him. He's the one that brought it to me, and he was a great blessing. And so this was is a special little book. Now, let's remember the setting. Paul is in prison when he writes this little letter. Again, tonight, we're only just giving a very quick introduction. We'll really get into it next week. Paul is in prison several times in chapter 1. And he's going to say, remember my bonds, B-O-N-D-S, my bonds, my chains. All right, so this little letter is one of what's sometimes called the prison epistles. Letters that Paul wrote, as far as we know, based on his wording, from prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, and Philemon. Now, not all those are always considered in that group. Sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't. But all those books, he says something about his bonds, some form of prison, all right, under arrest. And so those are sometimes called prison epistles, all right. So think about that now. Here's a man, Paul. He's an apostle. He's traveled extensively. He's taken at least two or three large missionary journeys. He's currently in prison, somewhere between AD 60 or 64. We're not always going to be able to piece that together perfectly. All right. He's in jail. He's in prison. He's in bonds. And yet he takes the time to write a letter to believers in Philippi in the area of Macedonia in order to encourage them in the Lord, in order to challenge them in the things of the Lord, in order to be thankful for all that they've done. It's a book of rejoicing. The word joy is used often. It's a book that centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a book that if you didn't know it, you would think that Paul was retired, sitting on the back deck of his villa, enjoying the Mediterranean breeze, writing his memoirs. That's where we think he wrote it. Oh, Paul's finished. He's served the Lord. He's gotten stoned and beaten, and he's probably relaxing, and people just come to him, and he mentors them, and he's writing his biography and enjoying. No, he's in prison. He's in jail when he writes, I can do all things through Christ. He's in jail when he says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. He's in prison when he says, I press toward the mark for the prize. No, he's in prison when he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. No, he's in prison when he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. No, he's in prison when he says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. No, he's in prison when he says, my God shall supply all your need. I mean, those are verses we know, but it's from a man in prison, in bonds, but a man that is thriving through Jesus Christ. Wow. What a slap on my Christianity. You know, we'll let one little thing ruin our day and we'll be sourpusses. I'll be sourpuss all the time. You know, here's a man in prison, but he lives the authentic Christian life through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's thinking of other people. Wow. There's my warning, Boyer, to finish up. All right. If not, I'll get going a little too long. So let's keep that in mind as we get into this. Now, I want to focus on for about 3 minutes the phrase in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, look, let's be honest. If I was writing that letter and I wanted to get some people on my side, I'd say Dwayne, or maybe I had a Dwayne and Emily, whatever, Emelodius, all right? Prisoners of Rome. Just so you'd remember that when you read it. Just so you'd reach out to your local senator. Prisoners of the Roman Empire. You know? I would want you to know about how I'm doing, and don't forget about me, but no, we're the servants of Jesus Christ. And we're writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, along with the bishops and the deacons. Now, that phrase, to the saints, you know, that's been much abused, hasn't it? So we're going to finish today with that and probably start next Wednesday, Lord willing, on that. What exactly does it mean to all the saints? Well, go back and read all the first two verses of all the Pauline epistles, and you can find out for yourself. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to go to Bible college. You can just read the first one or two verses of just the Pauline epistles and look at every time you see the word saint or saints, and you can come up with a good Bible definition of what a saint is. All right. Now, you know that the Roman Catholic Church, of which many of you perhaps were part of or had family in, you know that the Roman Catholic definition of a saint is not the same as a Bible definition. Looking just up quickly before the service, the Roman Catholic Church has over 10,000 saints today. People who are dead or deceased, who they say are in heaven, and were either martyred, for the Lord, lived a victorious life for the Lord, or did some tremendous things for the Lord. And so the Catholic Church has canonized them or officially made them saints. Pope Francis himself canonized 942 saints. In fact, the youngest, maybe you saw this, I saw this just a few months ago and pointed out to my daughters, this came across something. The first millennial saint is about to be made. You say, what does that mean? It means a young man, he died in 2020. This came across the news in July of this year. Carlos Activus, he died at the age of 15 from leukemia. All right? The Catholic Church is preparing to make him a saint. He'll be one of the youngest and the first from this, what we call a generation of millennials. All right? You say, well, why would they make him a saint? If you read the article, they're going to call him one of the first Catholic influencers from the internet. He was a young man, always on the internet, and he was always posting and doing things about the Catholic Church and miracles and bringing many people to the Catholic faith. So they're going to make him a saint. So is that what the Bible means here? To all the saints in Christ. So is Paul writing to dead people? Are the epistles of Paul written to people who died? People who are in heaven, angels, you know, the saints, or pray to this. Maybe you did that when you were growing up, if you grew up in that denomination. Maybe you prayed, or your parents, or I see it all the time even in the classifieds. You buy a classified paper, you'll see it at the beginning. Somebody will buy a classified in the paper, and it'll say, to St. Michael or to St. Jude, and they'll have a little prayer in there that they must be putting in there to believe that that's going to help them. And those of you that have family members in the cat, you know that's true. Maybe you used to have a picture or a card or pray for those kind of things, believing that the saints, dead folks who they say are in heaven, can help you or come on your behalf. Well, obviously the Bible does not share that wrong doctrine. Paul is writing to believers, the brethren, saved living people who were in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. I'll finish with this. Usually in the Bible, when you see the word saint, it's always talking about a saved person, a brethren. Normally, it's pointing to our position in Christ, not necessarily where we're at spiritually. A lot of times isn't Joan a saint? Or isn't that lady a saint? Or isn't that man a saint? We usually mean something like, oh, they're so nice and so good and so kind. They're such a saint. Well, that's not what it means, all right? The word saint usually in the Bible is referring to our position in Christ, not our personal character. There could be some folks who are saved. Bible says positionally they are saints, and yet you and I might be saying, well, they're not really a saint. You know, they act more like the devil, or they got a lot of bad stuff in them. No, the saint is our position in the Lord. No, the saints in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. It's our set apart. We are set apart through Christ. Positionally, we are a saint in the eyes of the Lord. However, at the same point, we'll pick up next week. Practically, we are in the position as believers to constantly becoming more like Christ, that personal character that we never stop, all right? So you and I, if we're saved today, you're a saint. Why are you a saint? It's not because of what you do. It's because of what Christ did. Positionally, we are saints in Christ Jesus. And yet at the same time, you and I should be every day desiring to become more like Christ, being more and more set apart, holy, sanctified, more like Christ in our walk with the Lord. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. All right, amen.